This has been a difficult past few weeks for me. I flew last minute to England, bought the ticket a day before because the doctors told my mom that my dad is not doing well and he should just leave him to be, naturally. And he was on the IV. He unfortunately has Alzheimer's, dementia, and he had some kind of infection. Apparently, the brain has a lot to do with the stomach. You know, like when you have a gut feeling, or your mood changes based on how you feel. Like if you're hungry, you get moody. So the brain is very much to do with the stomach. And so he had some kind of infection, and he wasn't eating. And for 3 weeks, he was on IV. I'm not going to go into too much details, although I am. They called me, and they said, got to come. So I went, and for 24 hours, my family was with my dad nonstop. We had shifts within our family. My dad has 8 children, and all of them have families, and, you know, so my parents have 8 children. So between them, there's another reason to have a lot of kids. Between all of us, we all looked after our dad. So, yeah, 24 hours. And I was in the hospital, and I saw a lot of people alone, screaming for nurses, and the health system in England's not very good. It's not a hidden fact. And I saw it with my own eyes, and they're not able to actually be there. The nurses, there's only a limited amount of nurses for the amount of people there are in the hospital, and they're not there to be able to be there for everyone. So just by us being there was literally saving his life, and we did. We saved my dad's life. The day I flew back, he became better, and he left the hospital. He got discharged from the hospital. Unfortunately, his dementia got worse, and he is not really able to remember me. Sometimes he was able to remember me, but a lot of times he would forget. You know, I would tell him I'm going back. He didn't really register that I'm going away or where I'm coming from. So it was a very hard experience. But I'm telling you this because on the way out of here, for a family, for my kids, and for everybody, for me, for Shira, I was like, okay, I've booked this ticket and I'm going, and it's like everyone's got this bad feeling, like grandpa's not doing well, and I'm flying back for this. So at the beginning, we were very nervous, and everyone was like crying, and we were emotional. And then we said, we're going to do this. And there was a moment where I was like, okay, we're in the army of Hashem. This is life. And part of life is that everyone goes through this at some point, or something difficult. Like, that's life. We don't live it forever. And I said, we're going to do this. I'm going and I'm coming back. And take my bag. And then all of a sudden, I see a different mood in the kids, like they were smiling, like as if daddy's gonna go and save Saba, grandpa, Saba. And thank God, I was there every single night for night shift. And you know, sometimes I was giving this video, there was this video that I gave over a while back, and I was telling a story of how there was a teacher in school when I was a little kid who saw me crying, and I cut myself really badly and I was bleeding, and the school helped me. They got first aid, they had a nurse in school, and they helped me, you know. And I was really sad about my pain. So one teacher came over to me and said to me, you should know, I know it hurts right now, but tomorrow it's going to be a new day. And it's going to be fine. Like, it'll move on. Don't think that the pain you're in now is going to be forever. You'll see, you'll sleep. It might hurt a little bit for tonight, but tomorrow, it's going to be a new day. And at the time, you know, I gave over this idea of what happened to me when I was a little kid, and someone said to me, it's going to be fine. Tomorrow's a new day. And someone sent me a message saying, that was very insensitive of your teacher as a little kid to tell you, don't worry, tomorrow's going to be a new day. No. She should be focused on your pain, say, oh, what's wrong with you? That's okay. You know, as opposed to saying, oh, tomorrow's going to be, it's like as if your teacher was pushing it off. but it's not true. I believe that although, yes, it's true, sensitivity means to care and pamper and to give TLC, you know, lots of love and lots of care. But you also need, in life, you need someone also to be strong, to say, you can do this. It's fine. Tomorrow's a new day. You also need the push. You know, otherwise, if we just have, it's fine, we're going to get weak. And you know what? Life is difficult sometimes. It's not easy. So come on, let's do this. You know, and that was one of the many things that I experienced on this trip was, you know, life has challenges. We're all, but I have to be real. And I learned a lot from this trip. I learned how life is so fragile. Our health, our mental health, can't be taken for granted. We're all here for a very limited amount of time, and our life can't be taken for granted. So I'm here, and thank God my dad's out of the hospital, and he's much better, and he's moving around, and he is what he is, and that's life. But, you know, we're all going to, I'm talking to myself, I'm going to get through this and keep going and live, because that's what we have to do. It's not our choice. I was also saying, like, we're in the army of God. There's a concept of being in the Tzava Hashem, the army of God. What does that mean? That means that if I know I'm doing the right thing and life has a purpose, so I'm just going to be in the army and fight my life with finding purpose in everything and making it work. Like, you know, I'm a soldier. I'm not going to be allowing my challenges of my life to get to me. I've got to be a soldier. So that's another thing which is very important, that although in Judaism we're very compassionate and caring and we're all about chesed, we also need to know that we're in the army of life. And when we come into this world, that's not our choice. When we leave this world, it's not our choice. So those things, yes, we need a lot of love and friendship and people, but we also need strength to get over them. Okay, so that's my message, and I'm happy to be back with everyone. So how does this relate to what we're learning? We do Pirkei Avot every week. I'm going to tell you a few stories based on what we're studying this week. We're in the fourth chapter. I said two. Fourth chapter. And the fourth Mishnah. There's like each little section statements by many rabbis from the times of the Talmud, Tanaim. And they said some amazing teachings. So here's one of them. And this was a rabbi. Unbelievable name. Come on, this is unbelievable. His name was Rabbi Levitas. It's pretty cool. Rabbi Levitas. Actually, Levi means a Levi. Levi means a Levite, right? Anyone here a Levite from the Levi family? Okay. See, you're not as cool. And Tas adds up to 69 because there were 70 members of the head courts. And this rabbi was one of the many of the members of the court. He made up the court of the Supreme Jewish Court that we had, not like the Supreme Courts of today. We're talking about leaders, rabbis that knew every language. They were gadol bekoma, they were great appearance, people of courage, spiritual leaders, giants. Okay, so he was one of the 70, and he was a teacher, Ish Yavneh. He was a teacher of Yavneh. He was the leader of a place in Israel called Yavneh, and he was the rabbi of that community. And he said a very powerful teaching. I'm going to tell you the teaching, but just overall, I'll tell you what he said. He said two things. Be humble. Okay, this is the topic that we're learning tonight. Be humble, and I'm not just going to say be humble. I'll explain to you some ideas and stories. We'll talk about it for a second. And he said also that your life mission, you should know, should always be to make a Kiddush Hashem and not a Chilul Hashem. Does anyone know what that means? To bring the light of God into the world and not bring a Chilul Hashem. Desecration is one way of looking at it. There's another word, Chalal. What's a Chalal in Hebrew? Ra is bad. Right? Chalal, the Chalal is like, the atmosphere is called the Chalal, a hole. Okay? A Chalul is something hollow. So when we do good, we bring the light of God into the world, which is our mission. But when we do bad, we actually hide or avoid light coming into this world. this energy that we can bring into the world that's already trying to come here. And through our actions, we have the power to build the world or destroy it. So these are the two teachings we're learning today. One is about humility, and one is about the mission of a Jewish person to bringing Kiddush Hashem versus Chilul Hashem, profaning God's name or bringing the light of God into the world. What does that really mean? Okay, so when it comes to being humble, like we all know this idea, but he says like this. This is what he said. He was a man of Yavne, and he said, "Me'od, me'od," like very, very, be so much, extremely. Very is like extreme, and he said, "Be extremely, extremely." Hevei shval ruach, be low in spirit, meaning be humble. But he didn't just say be humble. He said, "Go to an extreme, be really low in spirit." What does that mean? And why does he say, "Be low in spirit, be extremely low in spirit"? Say maybe be very humble. Why be extremely, extremely low in spirit? That's what he says. And he says, why? Because at the end of the day, for us, for mankind, tikvat enosh rima, the hope of mankind, or physicality at least, is we're going where? To the earth. Mi afar bata ve'el afar tashuv. You come from earth and you go back to the earth. It's very interesting that the human being, when it passes away, so wood, let's say you cut wood from the ground and you take it off its living source, it lasts for many years after. Okay, because that's considered a tzomeach. A stone, even if you take a rock and you go to a place where a rock has never been touched before, and you take it away from its natural source, you cut it, you chip it, you get a small stone from it, the stone will last for many years after. But a tzomeach, a stone, is also an object that exists, but it doesn't flower, it doesn't blossom, it doesn't grow. Its living source is basically the way it is. Even there, there's energy. In still objects, there's also energy that allows it to exist. But it's not growing off anything. A flower, let's say, grows off the ground. And if you cut a flower, it dies very quickly. But if you cut a tree, which is thick and well nourished from the ground, you cut it, it will take many, many years for it to wither away, and it could be used in a home. Homes in America are built with wood. That's because wood is a solid thing that doesn't just rot if it's covered and looked after well. Now, there's animals too, but the human being, the corpse of a human being, it's known that not only does it smell bad, it immediately after someone, God forbid, passes away, God forbid everyone passes away at some point, but immediately, it's not think too much about it, but immediately after someone passes away, it rots even more, and it causes a smell that no one can get close to. It's horrible. Why do you think it's that way? What would happen if the human body, after the soul leaves the body, so what happens to the body? It goes back to the ground, says, Teitzer ucho yeshuv l'admato. The minute your soul leaves the body, what happens to the body? Gravity pulls it back down to the ground, right? The living source is taken away, the body gets pulled to the ground. So what would happen if the body would, like as if it was a wood, you cut the wood from the tree and the body would last like wood. Why do you think that the world was designed this way? And I'm talking about from a spiritual perspective. Why is it good that the human body dissolves or becomes putrid? It becomes something that you can't look at. You have to quickly get rid of it or put it somewhere because you can't be around it. Does anyone know? Why is it that the human body decomposes so quickly and smells bad and makes us neglect it so quickly? Yeah. Okay, there's more of a hollowness to this being. Like originally it had so much energy. There's a Kabbalistic idea here, right? Whenever you have something with a lot of energy in it, you take it out, then it's got a void. It's got a tremendous void. It gets more rotten than anything else, than a stone, let's say, or a wood. because it had so much spiritual and good energy in it that the minute you've taken that out, it becomes much worse than anything else. Yes? Anyone else? Right, because God wants you to bury it. That's true. And it has to go back to the earth. But what would happen if bodies never... Okay, I don't know why we're getting too much into this. I didn't want... But if bodies... What would happen if bodies would not decompose? What would happen if they wouldn't smell? What would we do? Imagine grandpa. Great-grandpa. Right? Our house will be filled with... It's like, you know, can't throw away great-great-great-grandpa. You know, we've been looking at sentimental value. Put them in museums. It would be very hard for us to put it back into earth, to let it go back to where it came from. And we will be too connected to the dead. And that's not good. Why? Because the person isn't a body. If we would be too connected to death, meaning to a body, once the soul leaves it, then that means we're getting too material. We're getting too addicted, thinking that life is only in the physical world. If I think that's what the Egyptians, by the way, did, they mummified the bodies. That's a bad way of thinking according to Judaism. Why? Because we have to realize that as soon as the body leaves, that's not the person anymore. Don't focus only on the physical. When you put an emphasis just on the physical being, right? Imagine great, 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 great grandpa's still around, right? And his body's around and we're watching it, right? Then what will we see? That there's value in a body without a soul. There's value in physical much more than it will be exaggerated. We'll put too much of an emphasis on the physical when it doesn't even have as much value. So there's a good reason why the body decomposes and it needs to be put in the ground. We can't even live with it for a second, even if it's the people we love most. So he says, don't be too addicted to physical, because that will make you very proud. The knowledge that the physical eventually goes to earth is the key that will get you to humility. That's what he says. Be very, very low in spirit, because at the end of the day, where does all our stuff go? To the earth. Right, where do we go? To the earth. So the key to avoiding pride is to recognizing that at the end of the day, being real with life, that life isn't, that we're here forever and we're going back to the earth anyway. So don't get too addicted to stuff. Now think about it. We say, according to Judaism, the root, the tree, you know, you have a tree with many branches. The bark of the tree is, that's your name, right?
Chaim?
Yeah.
Baruch.
Oh, it's Baruch, okay. So the bark of the tree, right, which is the main, in Judaism, it's for a good tree will be called humility. And from there, all the branches coming out are all the good things that you could do. Charity, love, good relationships, right, happiness. They all stem from humility. And if I had a bad tree, the bark would be, right, all the root would be pride. And from there, all problems come. You know why you got angry? Because the person hurt my pride. He made me realize that the things I have are very important. And I know they're important. And he hurt my feelings. He hurt my ego, right? It's fighting against my pride. So according to Judaism, all good traits come from humility, all bad traits come from pride. So he says, be very low in spirit, be very, very low in spirit, meaning be very humble. Why? Because that's the root of all good. It's very important. But I want to tell you that this was a man, his name was Rabbi Levitas from Yavne. Well, who was he? So I wrote down here, he was the one that said you should be very humble. He was a leader. Now, let me tell you something, experience of mine, I'm being real with you. So one time I'm doing a Shabbat, and one time, I do this every week, but I'm sitting at the top of the table, and I'm trying to do like Kiddush, and it's just not working. We have, thank God, we have kids, and one is crying, the other one just dropped a bottle on the floor, the other one's trying to steal my grape juice. You know, like, I want grape juice. I'm like, please, I'm trying to do kiddush here, you know, like everyone's around the table, please, I'm trying to. And that's what goes on in my mind. Everyone is watching me. And of course, when everyone watches me, what happens? I'm scared. What were you saying? I'm nervous. Everyone's watching me. So I better behave. Like, inside of me, I'm like, you know, just sit down. But I can't do that because everyone's watching me. So I'm being nice. I smile. Abraham, sit down, you know? And everyone's watching me. And sometimes someone comes up to me and he says, Rabbi, I was watching you there. You're amazing with your kids. You know, you're trying to do kiddush and the kid is driving you mad. This guy's pulling your jacket. The other one's, you're unbelievable with your kids. I said, well, what do you think? Of course I'm going to be. Have you seen me when no one's around? Right? Here, everyone's watching me. I'm on a show. I'm on a platform right now, you know, and everyone's watching me. Of course I have to behave. Trust me, if I don't act well, in that moment, that's when I'm being tested. It's like now, right now I'm speaking. All of a sudden that door opens. My kid comes running around. Daddy, you know, and he's hurting me or something like that, right? So at that moment, all of my speech is worthless, right? If I react in the wrong way to him. You're like, okay, this guy's just, he's a fake, you know? The way, if I act wrong to my child, you're all watching me. That's much more important. The reaction that I have is much more important than any speech. Look, trust me, tomorrow, if I was to ask any of you, hey, do you remember anything I spoke about? What would you say? No. That's what happens to me normally. I say, yeah, it was a great speech, but I don't remember anything, right? But you'll remember that if my kid came here and I reacted wrongly, that you'll remember for sure. That's something, right, because that's an action that you're watching. And if I act in the right way, that's something you'll remember for sure. Anyway, why am I telling you this? Because when I'm at the front, and you say, somebody says to me, okay, at that moment, I feel like, okay, I'm being a leader here. I'm on show, everyone's watching me, I'm inviting all these people to my house, and I'm sitting on the front of the table, so I better behave. As a leader, in any situation that you may be in, it's obvious that you better be humble. You better act well. Or if you're dating, when you're being watched, it's very obvious that you better be humble. Because if you're not, it smells bad. And people are going to run away from you very, very quickly. Humility is such a necessity in public. So as a leader, it's very obvious that humility is something that's needed. But when it's not so obvious is when we're alone. When no one's around us, and I can act the way I want to, we forget how important humility is. When someone's watching me, for sure. But him, as a leader, he always got the reminder. That's why I feel also with myself that when I'm always being watched by people, I get the reminder how important my humility is. So it reminds me that when no one's around, I'm a fake. If I'm acting differently in public than I am in private, then I'm being fake. I'm not being honest. So that's why somebody who's always in the public, they should know more than anyone else that humility is important. And many times they forget it. But anyway, that's just a thought. But here's some examples and stories of people, Tanaim, rabbis, that lived in the times of the Talmud that had tremendous humility. You ready? Okay, so there's a story with Rabbi Meir Baal Hanes. Have you heard of him? He was the man of miracles. There were many miracles in the Talmud of great Tanaim, rabbis that had tremendous ability, very spiritual. The rabbis of the Talmud would wear tefillin the entire day, from morning to night. Can you imagine being so spiritual, always in prayer? So we're talking about people that were in a different dimension, different world, different place, not in the place that we are. So the story is told about this Rav Meir Baal Hanes, that one time he was giving a class and his speech went on till late at night, not me, right? And his speech went on and on and on. And, you know, when you hear a great rabbi like Rav Meir Baal Hanes, trust me, you don't want to miss out. So he was giving the speech and there was a lady listening in and she stayed through. She was so into the speech, she stayed. And she listened and listened and listened till it got late. And she came home and her husband was looking for her. There wasn't any phone those days. Where did you go? I went to a rabbi's class, Rabbi Meir Balanes. And he wasn't into it. So what did he say? He says, I make an oath, you can't come into the house. I do not let you. I don't know, for some reason, like, what kind of relationship is that? You know, like, if someone did that to me, you know. But for this husband said to his wife, I don't let you come into the house. I don't let you come in. He made an oath. And then he screams out from the window, until you spit in the face of the rabbi that gave you that speech. So now, people took oaths seriously. They should take oaths seriously. It's a commandment in the Torah. They took oaths seriously, and he couldn't have her back in the house because he made an oath. So she went to her parents' house, and the story was that people went over to the rabbi and told him, there's this lady that's been coming to your classes, to your Torah study, and she's been listening in, and her husband made an oath that she can never come back to her home until she spits in your face. Now, Rabbi Meir Balanes was a very humble man, a great man, but also very humble. So he says, oh, no problem. The next day he gives a speech, he's there, and he says suddenly, I have something in my eye, some dust in my eye. In those days, people lived in the fields, in the deserts. I have dust in my eye. I need an expert to be able to blow the dust out of my eye. Is there a woman here? For some reason, they had women that were good at this, that is able to blow the dust out of my eye. It's hurting me. It's making me feel uncomfortable. So they said, oh, great opportunity. Let's get this lady to come forward and blow into his eye. So she came and she started blowing into his eye, and he said, more, more. And he wanted, at some point, he felt that a bit of a spit hit her eye, and he said, okay, now she's free to go home and to her husband. She could tell her husband that she spat in my face. And that's exactly what happened. And somehow, I think they lived everly happy after. Okay, I think, you know, I hope. But surprise, surprise. But anyway, this man wasn't into the learning, and he made an oath against his wife. But what you see more than anything is the humility of our leaders. He was able to be so humble, even as a leader of the people, in front of thousands of people, he was willing to have someone spit in his face, all in order to just avoid the oath and have her go back home easy. Okay. There is a story in Manchester where I'm from England. What gave it away? I'm from England. There's a rabbi who I know very, very well, Rabbi Y.Y. Rubinstein, who's a good man. And he's from Scotland, actually. And he was a rabbi for students when I was a little kid. I used to remember him hosting a lot of people in his house. So he used to speak. I think he still does. He speaks for BBC. Actually, no, he left. He used to speak for BBC. A few years ago, he boycotted them. He said, I've quit. I'm not working. I'm not speaking for you anymore, because they've been very anti-Semitic and anti-Israel as well. So he used to speak for BBC. I used to always hear him on the radio. As a rabbi, they used to call him Rabbi Y.Y. Rubinstein, a good Scottish rabbi. Hello. So anyway, so he would come in, speak, and he once got a letter from the Queen. And the, you know, the Queen of England, not the King, not King Charles. So the Queen of England sent him a letter saying that she appreciates his work, and some, I think it was an invitation for him to come to one of these meals or whatever. So of course, he's very happy. So this is about 30 years ago, 35 years ago. And with his joy, he says, oh, I'm going to go to the leading rabbi of 35 years ago. It was the Manchester Rosh Yeshiva, very holy man. You can actually see some clips of him praying. And you see how holy he was. A very, very like next level spiritual person. So he said, I'm going to go to him, my rabbi. This is Rabbi Y.Y. Rubinstein says that he's going to go to the leading rabbi of the community in Manchester. And I'm going to tell him that the Queen sent me a letter. Look how beautiful this is. So he goes to the rabbi's house, and the rabbi just finished a meal. And after a meal, when you wash your hands and you eat bread, we do Birkat HaMazon, the blessing after the meal. So he does the blessing after the meal, and he's And he's doing it for literally an hour. Each word. And then he hits a word, he's crying. He's thinking about the word. He's so into the prayer that the Rabbi Rubenstein comes in, sits next to him, and he's thinking, wow, look how excited I am to tell the rabbi that the queen has invited me to one of her events. And I'm sitting next to such a holy man who's spending an hour on his prayers. By the time the rabbi finished his prayer, just for eating food, he said, I felt so ashamed that I'm next to someone so great. Who am I to tell him that I met the queen? And I got a letter from the queen and I'm being invited to her. He left there without telling him. He felt like, this is real greatness. This is real greatness. Someone who has such devotion to God, such humility, such gratitude, that's real greatness. And he didn't even tell him at the end that he got the letter from the queen. That's a great level of humility. So here's one more story. There was a rabbi by the name of Rabbi Ezra Atiyah. He's a Sephardic rabbi. And he passed away in the 70s. He lived in Israel, in Jerusalem. And he was invited to a conference of rabbis. So there was a big conference in Jerusalem. He's invited. And he's there. He's sitting. He's leading one of the greatest. He's at the front, sitting at the front of the tables. And you know, other rabbis are around him, and all of a sudden, you know, half an hour later, another rabbi comes in, who's, you know, not a leading rabbi of the community, but he's a rabbi, he has a small community going. He's not like Rabbi Ezra Atiyah, who's a tremendous, knowledgeable man, and he comes in, and there's not enough seats for this new rabbi that walked in. There's not enough seats. Everyone's sitting down and there's no seat for him. And no one's getting up. So Rabbi Ezra Atiyah, who's an 80-year-old man, sitting in the front, starts telling everybody, I don't feel good. I don't feel good. So at some point, he gets up and he leaves. So one of his students and his drivers also, the people that took him back home, said to him, Rabbi, are you okay? He's an older man. Is there anything we could, maybe do you need to go to, should we get the ambulance? Are you okay? What happened? This is a very important conference. Why are you leaving? Are you feeling good? He says, I feel good. But you said you don't feel good. So he said, I didn't feel good that I'm sitting whilst this man on the side, this rabbi at the side is standing. I don't feel good with it. And because of that, I had to get up. People that are humble, even though they are in a very great state, they can't bear to see even those below them suffering in a hard time. Some people that have humility are able to work with others also. There's some people that are leaders of a job, a business. They own a business and they have many people working under them. The one thing to have people working for you is simple, is humility. If you don't have humility, they will hate you. It says, Man diyahir le'anshei batei lo kibel. Someone who's is proud, someone who's filled with pride, even his family can't handle him. Oh, but they do respect you. They do give you love. Yeah, it's true, but it's only on surface level. It's only on the outside. But man diyahir, it's true. Look, he demands respect in his family. Everyone respects him. It's the father of the house or whatever it is. But behind the scenes, no one likes him really deeply in their own home. That's very sad. So it's the need for being humble is so great, and that's the teaching that he says. So we said, why be humble? Because it's the root of all good. That's the root. And being proud is the root of all bad. Anger, sadness, entitlement, lack of gratitude. Look how important it is. Okay. Now, in Kabbalah, I'll tell you one or two more things. It says that every letter has a meaning behind it. So the first letter, Aleph, represents God. Bet represents the physical world. Gimel represents a giver. Dalet represents a taker. Everyone's giving and taking in this world. Okay? Hey is the physical world, bringing the world in, right? Through giving and taking, you have a world and us being able to given to this world. Vav is a connector. That every letter has another meaning behind it and a story behind it. The letter for humility is Nun. Does anyone know what a Nun looks like? Yeah, it looks like a bracket. Bracket. What is it? It's somebody who's bent over for the other. Right? Someone who is able to look down to those that are below them. Those that may be below them or may seem below you. That's what humility is. They say that Nun, now very interesting, I don't know if you've seen a Torah scroll, but there are certain letters in the Torah scroll that have crowns on them, like special crowns on top. They are what we call Sha'atnez Getz. Sha'atnez Getz are the letters that have crowns on top of it. Shin, Ayin, Tet, Nun, Zayin, Gimel, and Tzadik, all letters that have crowns on top. Now, Nun has a crown on top of it. Every time you'll see a Nun in the Torah, you'll see like three spikes coming out. They look like a crown. And also, a Nun is Manatzpach, which means it has an end, a final letter also. If you know, a Nun in the middle of a word would be like this, but at the end of the word, it changes and it goes long like this. It goes like a long Nun, okay? Now, only certain letters change at the end of a word. Mem, Nun, Tzadik, Pei, and Chaf. Okay, this is a Kabbalistic idea, but there's five letters that change at the end of the word. One of them is Nun. Nun gets to change at the end of a word, and it gets a crown on top. It's the most unique letter in the Torah in terms of its ability to change. It has the crowns, and it has a change at the end of a word. It gets a new definition to it. Why? So our rabbis teach us that Nun represents humility. And what happens to humility? People that are humble, they think they're losing out. Because you think, okay, I'm not making a noise of myself. They say empty vessels make a lot of noise, right? But someone who's full doesn't need to. I'm not making as much of a noise of myself. I'm not showing off. I'm not thinking of myself better than others. So therefore, people don't see my talents. What does Nun teach me? That at the beginning, it looks like it's humble, it's rounded, but at the end, it gets longer than any other letter in the alphabet. At the end of a word, it transforms. At the end of life, when a person leaves this world, the humility is what comes out, what blossoms out. Our rabbis say, the Ramchal says, that it's like a blossom, that at the beginning, it doesn't look special. It's just another bump that's coming out of the tree. Right? It's the same color, it's green, but all of a sudden, within no time, it turns into a major flower. That's what humility is. At the beginning, it's small, but eventually, it comes out to its fullest. Everyone wants to learn from you. Everyone wants to come close to you. That's the power of humility. And also, it gets a crown. Why? Crowns, Sha'atnez Getz, they all have a meaning. Shin, Ayin, Tet, Nun, all these letters, they receive a crown. Why? Crown means royalty. And royalty means wealth. One of the things is wealth. Anything which is to do with Sha'atnez Getz, gets wealth. So it's actually, from a spiritual perspective, a skula, a merit for having money, is to be humble. Did you know that? Being humble is actually a way to achieving good money. So you might say, hey, wait a second, the noisy people make a lot of money. But it's not necessarily money that they enjoy, and it's not necessarily money that lasts long. Humility is what really talks to people, makes people come close to you. It allows them to be within your realm, to be close to you, to like you, to want to talk to you. They feel that you relate. But somebody who's not humble, who's proud, they can't relate. And they won't listen to others. Their relationship doesn't work, right? Humility builds relationships. What does it take for two to get along? Humility. If you're not humble, your relationship will never work. Ah, you should have said sorry to me. You should have said sorry to me. Why didn't you speak like that? I can't believe you hurt my feelings. Right, the typical relationship talk. And right after a few years, right? And for some, after a few weeks, depends how long it takes, But hopefully, if it's the wrong person, it should be very quick, right? But what's the argument of a relationship? It's all the argument of humility. If two sides are not able to work on their humility, the relationship can't work. So it's the basis to everything. So that's why the nun has a crown. And he says, below, another point here, he says, below in spirit, ruach. It doesn't say be humble. Below in your spirit. What spirit?
Soul.
Soul. Good. What part of your soul? So in Judaism, let me just give you a little context. Your soul is expressed in your head, which is where the neshama is resting, right? That means if you look at a brain, what is it already? It's a lot, right? Neurons and... But the difference between a living person with a brain and a dead person with a brain is pretty much the same, right? It's just a gel with lots of things in it. And when it has the life force, that's what keeps it going. So according to Judaism, there's a spiritual energy that gives this physicality a life force also. The neshama, which is one part of your soul, rests on your brain. But your soul also rests in your kidneys, according to Jewish teaching, and in your heart, which is basically your desire, your fire, your passion, which is the nefesh, is in the kidney. That's where you have desires to do something. You have passion. It's in your blood, right? That's the passion, the action. Then you have ruach, which is in your heart, your emotions. That's another part where your soul rests. Okay, your spiritual energy is resting in three parts of you. In your brain, in your heart, and in your kidneys. Kidneys is where you feel like the desire to get up, the desire to move, sometimes the desire to do bad things. It's the fire in you. The heart is the emotions in you, and the neshama is the mind, is the thought and the ideas and the sechel, the intellect in you. And all of those are influenced by spiritual energy, nefesh, ruach, and neshama. The ruach is in your heart. Interesting. It's interesting that the emotions is what needs to be worked on most when it comes to pride, not the intellect. Why? Because intellectually, we all know that being proud is a mistake. Now, I'm not talking about being proud of who I am. There's another whole discussion. We're going to get to that in a second. Being proud of what I'm capable of, right? But I'm talking about being proud in a way that I feel better than others, right? Greater than others. So being proud is an emotion, meaning it's also an intellectual aspect, but it's the emotion that needs to be fought with the most. Okay, the very interesting thought. Shefad ruach, control your heart. Not necessarily only your intellect. The intellect, you can actually say, I know this is bad for me to think of myself better than others. But it's the emotions that I need to work on also in order to overcome my challenge with others. Okay? To put it in the words of the Ramchal, he says like this. This is very cool. Listen to these words. This is Rav Moshe Chaim Luzzatto, an Italian writer that wrote his teachings in the 18th century. Phenomenal. He says like this. Anyone who has the right mind, even if he is very wise and has lots of talents, really, truthfully, when he's honest with himself and he thinks about himself, he'll realize that there's no reason to have pride in a way that makes you feel above. Why? Because someone who has the right intellect, that knows more than others, meaning he's better than others in many ways, he's only working by nature, like a bird that lifts his wings. How is he lifting his wings? Through nature. Is he saying, I'm better than anyone else? He's just working. That's the way he's created to be. Or an ox that pulls something with his strength. An ox used to be used for plowing. An ox that pulls something with his strength. Why is he doing it? Because that's his nature. So to someone who's wise and smart, he should say to himself, I'm working based on what? On the natural parts that I've been given. They don't belong to me. And he says that if he really thinks and says, okay, there's no one as wise as me, he should also have the wisdom to know that there's no reason to be proud over anyone else at all, because he's just like birds and animals that can fly or pull or do anything else that work through nature. Just like they do it, so too I can do it. So he's saying, in terms of me thinking of myself better than others, and that's what he's saying here, be very low in spirit, because you know that at the end of the day, you are, where are we going to? We're going to the ground. Don't think of yourself greater than others. He says also, very interesting, there's a Nachmanides that says, a king must carry with him, does anyone know, according to Jewish law, a king? Right, does anyone know this? He must carry with him a Torah scroll everywhere he goes. According to Judaism, a monarch must not feel greater than everyone else, but he is. So how does he deal with it? How does a monarch deal with it? The answer is, he carries a Torah with him everywhere he goes. Listen to what the Torah says. Levilti rom levavo. God wants the, this is the words of the Torah actually, in order so that he doesn't have a high heart over his brothers, and to turn away from his mitzvot, left and right. He shouldn't be deviating from what's right, in order that he should have a long kingship. What does he need to work on the most? His humility. That's what he says. And what does Nachmanides say? The Torah is telling me the message of pride. What is it? The king, more than anyone, needs to avoid from being proud over others. All the more so us human beings, that for sure don't have any reason to think that we're better than others. Because he, as a king, has the right to think that he's greater than others. But he needs to lower his pride and have humility. Being proud is disgusting. It's disgusting to God also. Because to be great is only for Hashem himself. Meaning, at the end of the day, we are created by something. So why am I, with my limitations, thinking that I'm greater than anyone else? So it says, Ki Lashem HaGdula, the way to deal with pride, truthfully, is to say that all my talents are God-given talents. And to say they are gifts. I have gifts. The bird has an ability to fly, and the other animals don't. I mean, the ox doesn't. The ox has its own gifts. And the bird doesn't say to itself, my ability to fly means I'm so much better. It works. It just works by its own nature. And that's how it lives. And so too, we must work in that way in order to achieve true humility. So the way to actually achieving humility is to accepting the Creator in your life. And that will actually bring you to a true level of humility. Anyway, so that is the teaching of Rabbi Levitas, the man of Yavneh. He said, be very, very humble, because that will give you a tremendous amount in your life. How do you achieve that? By not thinking that you're better than everyone else. But I will finish with this. The Talmud asks, on the other hand, we should have a certain element of pride. What pride? What pride should we have? Does anyone know?
Pride in our
ability. Not pride in order to think that I'm better than others, but pride in my ability, pride in being Jewish, pride in God, pride in my
humility.
My humility. That maybe, yeah. Moses himself wrote in the Torah that he was the most humble of all men. And Moses wrote it. So there is a reason to understand. Humility doesn't mean that I don't recognize my own qualities. What happens if I really am wise? What happens if I really am strong? What happens if I have the black belt, and now I know and recognize that I have some skill, right? Humility doesn't mean I don't recognize my qualities. But what it does mean is that I recognize where they come from, and I don't feel like I'm better than anyone else with them. So it says here, and that being said, the Talmud says, how should a person feel about himself? So the Talmud asks a beautiful question. It says, why is it that the human being was created alone? According to Jewish teaching, every animal was created with many of them. There was male, there was female, and there were many. Trees, they were created with many trees. There wasn't just one tree. But a human being came from one human being only. Why? So the Talmud says a number of answers. Does anyone know a good answer? Why, according to Jewish teaching, did mankind come or start from one human being and not from two, three, like trees or like grass, right? We never started off with one grass. We start off with many. Or we never started off with one animal. We started off with many, and each animal had many types. Why is it that the human being, the Talmud asked it, why is it that the human being, it's a Talmud in Sanhedrin, was created alone? Lama Adam Nivra Yechidi. Yes?
To know where we come from and thus bring humans together.
Good. The Talmud says that if at the beginning there will be many different people created, right? What would we do? Let's say we're all in this room. You're from Adam. I'm from Dave. You're from Jack. And you're from, right? And you're from Maya and Marla. And so if we all, I don't know.
Adam's the one who sinned, I mean.
Yeah, exactly. So what would happen if it started off, the chain started off with many human beings and we all broke down from them? What would you think would happen right now in this room? Would we feel less connected to each other?
No.
No. I would say, you're from Adam's.
Yes, we would feel less connected.
Yes, we would feel less connected. I will say, oh, you're from Adam's family. That's a bad lot. You're from this family.
We're all from different tribes. Like, there's no Levites.
It's true that we're all from different tribes. But where do we all originally come from?
Adam.
One human being.
Adam.
We're all one human being after all. And that would give us a ability to see, at least, even with our differences, to have an ability to see that every single person is the same at the end of the day. Or at least comes from the same thing. So that's what the Talmud says. Lefichach nivra adam yechidi. Why? Do you know why mankind was created single, alone, as opposed to everything else was created with many? So that I should say, this is another answer the Talmud says, that I should say, bishvili nivra ha'olam. Does anyone translate? Bishvili nivra ha'olam. Does anyone know what that means? The world was created for me. That's why you should be walking around saying, the world was created for me. And in fact, it's true. Every human being, even though we have, even today, that we all come from one human being, every human is different. Not one human being looks exactly the same. And even if we do, we all have different fingerprints. Right? We can convict someone of murder just by his fingerprint. How come? Because every single person is unique. Why? Because we need to say that the world is for me. The entire world is just for me. Without me, if we will all have the same fingerprint, we'll all look the same, then what would that do to my own quality? Would that reduce my quality or increase it? Increase it? If we all look the same?
No.
We would reduce our value, right? What gives us value is our uniqueness. The fact that we each have a different fingerprint. Even twins that look the same, right? And people say, you're David or you're the other one? Right? I'm not sure. So what would they do? At the end of the day, it's hard for them. They feel like they're not their own person. But at the end of the day, they still have their own fingerprint. There's still some uniqueness to them. Their own parents will know that they are different. So every single human being was created different. Why? To teach me that the world was created for you. Does that sound like egoistic or humble? The world is created for me?
Ego.
That sounds like ego. And the truth is, we should have a sense of ego. A pride in who we are and our abilities and our capabilities. But never to say that those abilities are greater than others. Because God, at the end of the day, has the most abilities, infinite. And yet still creates us and is interested in us. It says in the Tehillim, in Psalm, every day we say this, God, you count all the stars. And not only do you count all the stars, lekulam shemot yikra, and you call them all names. You created the stars and you gave each star a name. If already God calls each star a name, gives star a name, by the way, you could do that. There's more stars than there are grains of sand, just to understand how many stars there are. And we can actually go, there's a website, I think on NASA somewhere, where you can actually put a star under your name. Someone's making money off you, but you could pay a bit of money and name one of its stars under your name. You can actually do that. And that would be recorded as your star under your name. So, but God actually knows the name of each star. That's what we say in Tehillim and Psalms. All the more so every human being. If already stars have value, all the more so every human being that has a soul, that has a piece of God that can create or destroy, all the more so we, God knows and cares about every one of us. So from a Jewish perspective, God is the ultimate idea of humility. Why? Because it's an infinite being that cares about everybody else, that creates and is involved in everybody else. All the more so me, myself, I need to have humility as well. That means I need to recognize my quality, recognize my value, recognize that the world is created for me, and without me, the world is not a healthy place, as long as I'm alive. And with that, once I'm not alive, the world is a better place without me. But when I am alive, the world needs me. And I have the ability to create something that no one else can. That's why I'm different than everybody else. So on the one hand, I need to know my quality, but also know that I'm not greater or don't have hitnasut, a feeling that I am better than someone else because the talents I have are coming from where? From God. They are coming from us, but at the end of the day, they're from God. Right? The wings of the bird and the animal that can pull, it all comes from somewhere. So we must not feel great. This is, by the way, the key. According to Jewish teaching, to everything good is the ability to attain true humility. Anyway, so that's the message of Rabbi Levitas. And then he continues, and another rabbi, but I'm not going to do it, who talks about the idea of Chilul Hashem versus Kiddush Hashem, and that's intertwined with each other. Someone who's humble is the person that gives the greatest leadership quality to others. Someone who's humble is someone that everyone wants to learn from. So as a Jew, when we walk around in the public, right, we must know that it's our humility which is what other people are watching. And it's pride that other people are watching also and saying, oh my gosh, this guy is horrible or good. This is how people will define you. If you're in the street and you show a sense of humility, not just because you have to, but you really have it in you, then the world will see that in you and also learn from you, especially as a Jew. I walk around with a kippah all the time. That pushes me to be giving a Kiddush Hashem, sanctifying God's name. And how does that sanctify God's name? Because I walk around looking like a Jew. And they're like, ah, that's how the Jew behaves? Okay, so they're not bad after all. Right? And they have some good qualities. Wow, that's a person of God. Look how they treat their family. Look how they treat their spouse. Look how they treat their kids. Right? That's a person of God. That's Kiddush Hashem. And Chilul Hashem is someone who does the opposite. Walks around as a Jew, but makes an embarrassment to the values that we stand for. That's a person of God. That's the opposite. So our aim is to have a Kiddush Hashem, which is through humility. Someone who's humble is able to do great things and bring great light into the world. And the aim of a Jew is to bring Kiddush Hashem. He says here, that if you sanctify God's name, then in public, people will start getting to know about you. Right? It says, "Kol ha-mechalel shem shamayim baseter." If you embarrass God's name in private, when no one's looking, meaning you hide under a mask, and you say, no one can see me, or no one can see that I'm Jewish, I'm going to do something which is not good anyway. Eventually, it will come known, it says, to the world that who you really are. Sof davar akol nishma. It says in Kohelet, at the end, people will know everything. Your true flower will come out eventually, and they'll know who you really are. So when it comes to humility, we give off a certain image to the world. And when it comes to pride, we also give off an image. And as a Jew, the way to give Kiddush Hashem is to actually have humility, especially when we're out there in public, and with the people that we work especially, and the people that you date, and the person that you date and marry, right, not people, but the person that you date and marry, that person should see in you your humility, because that's the way that they will be attracted to who you are. Yes?
I would also say
please.
That what attracts people is a certain amount
Absolutely.
The way to inspire people, the way to, so let's say you're leading a production. You're a producer, you're a director. If all you have is the submission to others, which the humility is necessary because the people are not going to follow you otherwise, but you do need to have a certain amount of pride in what you're doing, your ability, your leadership ability, and your vision.
Very good. And that's exactly what we're saying, is like, at the end of the day, have pride with you. You know, if you go to a job, you go for an interview, and they say, oh, so you, I heard you came out top in school. You got the best degree at UCLA, and you got awarded in school. You say, nah, it didn't happen. Is that a good idea? Absolutely not. You've got to go in there with confidence and with pride of all that you achieved. However, if you now get that job, and somebody sitting next to you didn't get as good grades as you in school, and they're sitting next to you and they're asking you for advice, if your pride is kicking in, you will belittle them. So pride is really defined, at least in the terms that I'm talking about, not self-pride, but pride where you feel better than others, where you take your inner success and bring down others with it.
Please. Discussion between pride and arrogance.
Yes, arrogance is the better translation.
Pride is a more neutral term. I think a more appropriate term for thinking that you're better than others is arrogance.
Okay, so arrogance is the... Thank you. Arrogance is really the right definition of gava, and pride, the opposite of pride, really arrogance is the real definition of gava, which is what I'm talking about. Because inner pride is something that you can have. That is not a contradiction. Thank you. Yes, but shafal ruach, having low spirit, is also not good in a way where you feel worthless within. So we're talking about where you use it against others, arrogance against others. And that is toxic, and it's the cause of all other problems. And it's also, like we said, it's not only an intellectual thing, it's also an emotional thing that we need to work on. There's many people that in their mind, they know, intellectually, they know that this is wrong. They know that this is stupid. If they saw other people doing it, it looks ridiculous on them. But they do it to themselves. There's somebody recently that I spoke to. I said, I really believe that I have somebody who's really successful in a similar business as yours. I want you to meet him. He is really living a healthy lifestyle. Maybe you can meet with him and talk to him and discuss with him some ideas, because he's really successful, but also he's doing well, like he's healthy. Maybe communicate. Do you think I need to speak to him? I'm the owner of everything. Come on, someone who's proud and arrogant, let's redefine it, arrogant, is not able to listen and hear the success of others and will eventually fall after all. It says that God magbiya shefalim ad marom. God takes those at the bottom and takes them all the way up. And at the end, right, hageim, he brings down, mashpil geim ad ha'aretz. The proud who make a noise of themselves, eventually they fall down, the balloon pops, and they fall down naturally, I suppose. Eventually it pops and they go back to earth. But the person that starts off with pride, he goes all the way up. Anyway, I wish you and I bless you that you should have success, and to myself also, that we should all have true humility also when no one's watching, right? And not just because people are watching, but have, this is a quality and a need that we all need to work on constantly, because it's the root for all good and all our problems come from a lack of it. Okay, so my blessing to you all is that you feel humble, that you are humble, that you get along with people, and also you know your own sense of worth and pride as well at the same time. Okay, l'chaim.
Amen.
Thank you.